Amen. Take God's word this morning, open to the book of Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Well, in Luke 21, we are looking at a continuance. Anytime you flip the chapter and you find a word like and or but or therefore or wherefore, you got to know that the sentence or the context of what you're reading didn't begin there. And so when God gave His Word, He didn't have it broke up into chapters or even in verses. That's just put so that you and I can reference, so that when we're talking about something, you can find that particular part of God's Word very more rapidly, knowing a chapter and a verse. And so when you come to chapter 21, it begins with the word and. It does so because what takes place in these first four verses is connected with what was in the closing verses of chapter 20. So I'll remind you where we're at. At the end of chapter 20, Jesus asked a question, a perplexing question, one that by the religious elite went unanswered. He did so to expose the upper crust religious people. He did this to expose their ignorance. He pointed to one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, one of the most familiar Psalms, Psalms 110, and he asked a question that David is calling the Messiah. He's calling Him Lord. So Jesus asked this question that as Christ has been referred to so commonly as the Son of David, how could He be the Son of David and yet David himself called Him Lord? How is that? And no one answered the question. He did that to jostle a little bit of the confidence that people put in some of the religious leaders that all that they're teaching is not correct, and we must get our facts and information from the truth of God's Word alone. That no one has this edge and angle or authority over the Scripture that another person can't read the Word of God and understand God's truth as it's spoken, not as I must have interpreted through someone else. So He exposed the ignorance of these religious leaders, and they couldn't answer the question. But in the answer to the question, He was magnifying the person of the Messiah. That the Messiah that they prayed for and that they sought was not just a human ruler, but He was indeed the God who became man. And that this God-man, who was both, as we saw back 3 weeks ago, the root of David and the offspring of David, it is He that was to come. He was projecting a greater understanding of who the Messiah was. He's not just a man that's come along that's going to be a powerful warrior, but He let them know behind some things about the mystery that He is both Son of David and Creator of David. That He is not just the ruler, He is the God who reigns. So the answer to that question went unanswered, but then He contrasted their ignorance. He moved past their ignorance and He exposed and actually condemned the influence of these people. He turned those last verses, if you remember last week, He turns to His disciples and pointing to these religious leaders and says, don't be like them. Beware, if you'll remember. Beware of these scribes. Beware of the hypocrisy. Beware of just pretending to be a believer. Beware of just getting all your dress right and all your words right and go to the right church and do the right act. He says, beware of all of that because religion will still leave you lost and going to hell. He said, beware of that. That's substitute Christianity. That's counterfeit Christianity. Looks the same, but it's not the same. So He exposes this influence of hypocrisy among religious leaders, and He reminded them, as He reminds all of us, we better beware of that stuff, because if people in the very day of Christ could fall for counterfeits, you better believe we're capable of falling for the counterfeits. And then He comes to these verses. He begins it with and He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow casting in there 2 mites. And He said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, of her poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. May the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher this morning. What a familiar story. You'd be hard-pressed to find many people who've attended church for any time and have not heard of the widow's mite. It's kind of one of those stories that stands out as significant. It's amazing, though, over the years, how it kind of loses its context and loses its punch. It almost becomes like the thief on the cross and his death on the cross and his mercy and grace that was given by Christ is boiled down to nothing more than, well, yeah, wait till the last minute and you get saved. Just, live your whole life, wait the last minute. And people utilize, that's the reduction of that story. And my friend, that has nothing to do with the story. This widow's mite, I've heard it abused and misused so often. I've seen people who say, well, I just gave my widow's mite because all I had, all they gave was a little. That's not the point of this story. The story is not that you get to get in this woman's shoes and claim this woman's virtue and this woman's victory because you gave a little. That is not the point of the story. Not even close. I used to hear people and they would stand over. It's kind of a traditional Baptist prayer. If you ever go to enough Baptist church, you find out that we do a lot of things very similar. And so you kind of hear some of the same prayers and so forth. And I never forget it. It came from church to church. I would stand and the offering would be taken. And I would hear guys pray something like this: Lord, bless those who can give and those who can't. And I'm thinking, well, who can't give? I mean, who has not been fed this week? Who's not been clothed this week? Who has not been given by God first? Who in the world can we see in the Scriptures that's not been given first? It's a rarity that anybody comes into a church in America and has nothing to give. And some of that excuses comes from the widow's mite. Well, all she gave, well, I promise she had something to give. She had something to give. And so it's important that we read this lady in her context, and what is it all about? And here's the whole point of the story. Watch where he's coming. Christ asked a question that identified himself as both Messiah as well as the person behind the Messiah, which is God in flesh. That paradox exposed their ignorance. Then he turns and he shows them all these guys are in for it is for show. They're not interested in a walk with God. They're interested in everybody patting them on the back and telling them what a good man they are. And he tells that story, and then he comes to the third part of this, which are the verses that he brings a contrast. My friend, sometimes we just can't quite see it till we see the contrast. And so sometimes when all you're pointing out is something that is bland until you put something that contrasts, you just can't quite see it yet. So the emphasis of Christ magnifying who he is and of his worth, he shares how the religious leaders treat him beneath his value and make more the value about themselves than they do Christ. And then he says, but here comes a sermon illustration. The widow woman walks in the door, puts her two mites in the offering, and Jesus says, I got something I got to tell y'all. And he uses this little widow and her mite. He shows this object lesson of her real life giving to contrast the insincerity of these religious leaders. He says he watched how they give, and then he beheld how this lady said, I want y'all not to miss this. Watch what these guys do, these fakes, these phonies, these religious shells. And then let me show you the difference. Look at the widow with her mites. The whole point was important lessons for his disciples, specifically for the apostles, is to say this: you need to realize the difference between those who think they see and those who see. Those who talk about faith and talk about religion and those who have faith and those who know God. See, this lady got it. The question Jesus asked that exposed many ignorances about who Christ is, it's a question that's still being answered and answered in every one of our lives as we go out and we make daily decisions. It's all about who's in charge. Am I making my decisions for life because I'm who I am and I can? Or am I living my life based on the authority that Jesus is Lord? He asks a question and he exposes their ignorance, but he highlights this lady. He says, she gets it. She sees what you do not see. She understands what you do not understand. And better yet, she values what you do not value. She walks in and Jesus uses her as this sermon illustration to say, this woman sees the truth. Because those who give like she gives, they see the value, the worth. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they gave their chump change and so forth, but this lady came, gave all she had because she saw something of greater value than any of them ever saw. The value, as we come and we see this side of Calvary, the value of the cross, the value of the King, the value of the one who gave everything for us to buy us to Himself. How could we give Him anything less than all we have as well? My friend, that is the story of the widow's mite. It's that we give all to Him because we see the value, that we gain everything by giving all that we have, which in all we have is of very little value to anybody else, but is of ultimate value to God Almighty. Notice as He walks through this event and lays out some particulars about this contrast between religious shells with religious practices and those who know the heart of God. First of all is the message of her giving. Jesus says this, verse 3, and He said, of a truth I say unto you. Mark's gospel says, verily I say unto you. Now that's pretty familiar. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus would quite often say, verily this, or verily, verily this. Or as He says here, of a truth. Verily means truly, He's saying. Quite often this was used by the Lord Himself or teachers to say, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because what I'm about to give you is a fundamental truth. When He says truly or verily, He says there's a lot of things to learn, but now this right here is one of those biggies. This right here is an underlying truth. This right here is a fundamental and foundational truth. So He says, behind this lady's giving, He says, verily, of a truth, what this lady's doing is a sermon that lays down a principle that must not be missed. And it was in her giving. You know, I've learned really a long life. You learn from different venues, right? You learn from teachers and preachers classmates or things that you experience and so forth. But I'll tell you what I was thinking. Really, some of the most powerful lessons in life I've learned have come from children and those who are my elders, senior adults. You can't help but learn some stuff about life when you hang around kids, right? I mean, you're around kids and you can learn a whole lot about life. You can learn a whole lot about the goodness and the patience and all the long-suffering God has to put up with you when you're dealing with a kid. I mean, you learn a whole lot about life, really, when just taking care of kids. And they say some of those profound things and honest things. But I want to tell you what, some of the richest lessons I've learned in life have come by those who are many times my elders. Those who have lived life a long time and have no more heirs to put on. There's no more need to try to be something they're not. They just speak what's real. They're not afraid they don't varnish it. They just give it straight out. And man, what powerful lessons I've learned from the senior adults. And here, there's a message from this lady. This poor widow woman. The fact that she's poor tells us something about her. The fact that she's a widow tells us something about her. Instantly, you can identify and you can kind of visualize in your mind this lady who's gone through some pain. A lady who's dealt with some loss as well as some lack. And Jesus uses her as a message of contrast, a message to say, listen, that the greatest contrast between religious Pharisaicalism, of which all of us, He says, must beware, is a spirit of giving. Think about that. If you want to say, listen, I don't want to ever fall in that Pharisaical mindset, so what else must I do to insulate? By contrast, you must be a giver. That is the contrast. See, the Pharisees and religious people, they just take, 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 take. By the way, we've never been a more taking mindset in the American church than now. The American culture in the church is one of taking. I want what you can give me. Give me the best children's program. Give me the best music. Give me the best lighting. Give me the best, most beautiful building. Give me the most comfortable temperature. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And the moment you quit giving me enough, preacher, I'm gone. I'm going to go find some other church that can give me what I want. My friend, aren't we living like a bunch of religious Pharisees? Amen. It is sad. We think, well, preacher, this and that. No, there's no this and that. There's the attitude of taking or the attitude of giving. This widow woman didn't come and see, what kind of programs do y'all have for widows so I can make sure that y'all are kind of helping me out with their needs. She did not come to take. She showed up to give. My friend, that's the heart of a true man and woman of God. It's not seeing a church and all they can offer me. What can you offer me? It's like going to a car dealership. Okay, what kind of amenities can you give me today? No, it's saying God's put a burn in my heart and I want to show up with the people, find the people that I can agree with biblically, and I can get busy and serve and give to God in His work. By contrast, but He also taught this message through the consciousness of God. The Bible says in these verses that He saw this woman. He saw how she cast in. And He saw how the religious leaders did what they did. This message of the Lord Jesus through this lady is that He is always looking. The Lord Jesus, whether the preacher knows who you are or you even your neighbor knows who you are, God knows what you do and He knows why you do them. And this is interesting. You really want to get into the depths of this. Read Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, because it isn't that Jesus just saw it. Here's what it says. Mark says He was sitting over by the treasury. In other words, the chosen spot of Jesus was, I'm going to take this spot right here by the offering plates. That's what it says. And He watched what was given in the offering. And sometimes our giving in people's prying eyes, that makes us uncomfortable. We don't think somebody should know what we're giving and whatever. And I'm with you on that. But I want you to know this. God knows what you're giving. He makes it a point to say, I saw it. I saw what you're giving. And when Christ saw our giving this morning, I wonder what messages could come from this morning's offering as Jesus watched this one give, and this one give, and this one give, and He watches the whole thing. I wonder what the message as a result of the offering would be. My friend, it says Jesus paid note of that. I've heard people say, God don't care about this and God don't care about that. Well, here we find out He's sitting by the offering plates watching it, and He uses it as the greatest sermon of contrast to counterfeit religion. But it's not only a message about contrast and a message about the consciousness of God seeing, but also about the consideration of importance. It means that as they come along, they're realizing, what's the value of what I'm doing? See, if all about giving is, well, I got to do this because it's, you know, the preacher says I got to do this, or mama always taught us to do this, and so I got to do this, or whatever your experience is when a time to give is, or an offering plate's passed, whatever your experience is, this message boils down to considering the importance of what you do and the value you hold God and His Word to. See, some just threw in. This lady didn't just throw in. She came and placed all her living in the plate. Again, it lets us know the importance that is surrounding this. It is significant, by the way, that chapter 21 of Luke is one of those notable chapters, but most people don't know it for the widow's mite. They know it for the end times discourse that Jesus gives here. And so this discourse that Jesus gives in Matthew 21 that describes the end time events, think about this. He's going to get into that in verse number 5. He moves from identifying the widow's mite in contrast to the religious leaders, and He moves right into end times. I don't think that is by mistake that He chooses this widow and willing to give all that she has and then teaches about end time events, which the ultimate result is everything burns in the end on this earth. Everything you hold onto this earth, it goes through your fingers, it's gone, it's done, it's vanity. And only what is invested with God, only what is laid in that treasure up in heaven is the stuff that lasts or matters. So there's the message that Jesus chooses to take this lady and use not only to contrast what this empty religion, but to set the stage of why the end is so glorious and what it will bring. That's the message of her giving. Then there is the money in her giving. The Bible says that she gave two mites. Two mites. Now, when she brought this, the two mites, we don't use the terminology mites, but they tell me that when what she brought in equaled about 1/64th of a day's wage. So two mites would be less, based on a $15 hour job, that would be about less than two pennies. So she brings in 1/64th of a day's wage. She brings in two mites and she places them in the offering, not to the preacher, not to the church, but the offering of God. She does so. I notice that when she does so, I kind of look at this lady and I'm analyzing why she's doing what she's doing and the reality, and I'm realizing she's giving money. And Jesus highlights the fact that she gave money. See, it's again, we people have used the widow's mite to actually take away from giving monetarily. So people have all kinds of things. They'll say, well, I give of my time, and my time is my tithe. And I do this for God, and I do this, and so since I do this and I do that, don't come from my bank. Don't come from money, Lord. Lord, I'll do anything you want me. I'll go around the world. I'll do all kinds of good things for you. Just don't ask me to strike no check or give no cash. I'm just not in for that. God, I'm going to trade you. I'm going to give you service instead of money. This lady doesn't do that. This lady, who is of starker state than any person in this building, and she comes with her two pennies, and her two pennies all she got. She gives money. She gives it in a way, though, that Jesus says she's given more because it's given proportionally. See, Christ actually, even from the Old Testament, this idea of a tithe, what did that guarantee? It guaranteed that you didn't give, everybody gave would give different amounts, but it was based upon the same proportion. It's not portional giving, it's proportional giving. So what we learn in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, 13 and 14. Paul says, "For I mean not that other men should be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." So this idea of proportional giving highlights the equality. And so there's different amount, but it's the same proportion, right? It would be a joke for people in this room to think giving two pennies was a justifiable or some type of offering that would bring glory to God. The widow gave the two pennies because it's all she had. We must not lose the message that she's giving monetarily, and Christ is bragging. He uses it as this tremendous stage to magnify the fact that what she gave in a glorious proportional way. I do love the fact to note that she brought this down to the temple, it says. Now, we're talking about a temple that was corrupt, right? We're talking about a religious system that's all messed up, and yet she didn't say, well, because the preacher ain't doing right or because this one ain't doing right, then it disqualifies them from me giving, and so I'm going to go find a group of gypsies down here, and I'm going to pay my tithe to the gypsies, or I'm going to pay it to this program or that program. No, she brought it down to the temple. You know, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, when you all get together on the first day of the week, he said, I want everybody to bring in your offerings. First day of the week. We bring it into a particular place. We're not just come up in random ways. We give in different ways charitably, but this lady was giving her offering to God. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. I notice that. He says, well, I don't know about all this giving stuff. He says, just honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. What does that mean? It means this. The only thing that God is even entertaining about me giving is the stuff that He's already blessed me with. In fact, this idea that I come and I'm restraining and I'm withholding, my friend, be careful that you don't withhold from God things that you think, well, this monetary stuff, I just don't get into. My friend, the monetary stuff is connected to the immaterial part. Jesus taught us where your heart there is, Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's tied to it. So guess what? So your approach to the offering, if yours one is standoff, if yours one of these minimal, you're one of these that just says, well, I'm going to sacrifice this and substitute. Well, what he's saying is this, what you're guarding, what you're keeping is your treasure, and that's where your heart is. By the way, how many times do we have to hear that message before it sinks in? How many times do we have to watch the widow's mite and realize Christ is magnifying this over this, and yet we choose, continue to choose the lesser instead of the greater? She gave monetarily, just as Scripture says, honor him with your first fruits. That means we don't wait to see what I got left over and give God some of the crumbs that I got left over. No, I'm a man of faith that realizes God gave me the breath I breathe today. And so the first thing I'm going to do with that paycheck, the first thing I'm going to do with that increase, the first thing I'm going to do with that profit I made on this, the first thing I'm going to do is remember that all good and perfect gifts come from God, and I want to honor him. Because when I honor him, there's this incredible promise that God says, you ain't ever going to outgive me. Oh, no, bring it on. Worship me, love me, give to me. But here's what's going to happen. Your barns are going to burst out with plenty and your presses with new wine. The money in her giving. There's no mistake in that. The third thing from this passage is the ministry of her giving. Now, I like this, what Jesus says here. It says, and he saw, verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow. Now, this lady is nameless to us, but to Jesus, she's a certain woman. What a day. What a day when Christ is surrounded by this draining, dead, empty religion. Can you just imagine sitting there watching all this stuff? Grieving the Spirit of the Son of God with all of this empty, dead religion, and all of a sudden there's that certain woman. That certain action that happened. That's why I don't like missing church, my friend, because you never know that certain thing that's going to happen. I promise you, you can find some hypocrites in the church, and you can find plenty that disagree, that, my friend, you hang around long enough and walk with God's people, and there's going to be those certain people, and there's going to be those certain days, and there's going to be those certain moments where God does the extraordinary. And so here's this lady, this ministry. She comes in, this certain lady Jesus points out, and in her eyes, listen, people are saying, we don't really need her gift. Do you think the church, the temple, would have missed her gift at all? You really think they're saying, well, we sure could pay off the temple if that widow down there just give them 2 pennies she's got. Her 2 mites didn't benefit them. It was to no consequence to the leaders and to the children. In her eyes, you'd be saying, if anybody had an excuse not to give, it's the widow woman. If anybody had an excuse not to give, it's the widow who has no money. She's poor. And yet this poor widow woman shows up and gives. Why? Not because it was so much that she had so much to give, but in her eyes, she saw it that she could not afford not to give. I want to tell you what, if God ever does that in your heart, you'll know, my friend, the page of faith has just turned in your mind. When people view these things, well, I just can't afford to do this, that's a faithless comment. When people say this, I just can't afford not to do the right thing, now you know something's happened in your life. Now you know God's shown you something, because it's not about figures and facts. It's about the truth of God's Word and walking with Him. And so nobody missed what she gave, but she knew as she comes, she didn't come with excuses. She didn't come, well, they're going to look down upon me, or I can't give as much, so I'm not going to give. She came with her offering, and she left with the praises of Jesus. That's awesome to me. That's incredible that Christ picks out the least and magnifies it and turns it and makes it the greatest. Winston Churchill said this, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. You make a living by, my friend, getting that paycheck and paying your bills, but my friend, your real life is going to be based on not what you get. It's really going to center around what you give. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Listen to this passage. There is that scattereth. In other words, there's those who give and they scatter around and yet they increase. It's a phenomenon. It's a paradox. Proverbs says, you need to pay attention. Watch those who give, and yet all they do is continue to increase. And there's those who withhold more than is necessary or meet, but it only tends to poverty. The liberal soul, this is not talking politically, the liberal soul means those who give generously shall be made fat. And again, that's figurative language. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. When you give and you water and you bless, my friend, God says it's coming back to you. It's coming back. God will water us. God will give to us. And he always gives a greater measure than we give. It's always this reaping far more than we sow, he says. Second Corinthians 8:2 reminds us of the same truth. It says, how that in great trial of affliction, he's talking about those of Macedonia, in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. There's several paradoxical statements in that one verse. He's talking about these two were going through a great trial. Now, people who are going through the great trial, they're usually the ones in need of being recipients of gifts. And they are being afflicted. Yet he says they got joy. Now, how in the world can you go through a tough time and make sure that you're going to maintain joy? Here's how they did it. In their difficult time, they maintained joy because while they were in deep poverty, Scripture says, they continued to give to others' needs. My friend, you want to take a step of faith? You want to experience the power of God in your affliction, your trouble, and your need? Here's what you do. You do what don't make sense. You go find somebody else that needs. You give and you do and you serve and you minister to somebody else who's afflicted, and watch what God does in your own life. You say, preacher, that don't make sense. How do I get by giving? By faith, my friend. Yes, to the God who always continues to tell us things that don't make sense, but with God, nothing is impossible. It's the walk of faith. So there's the ministry of our giving. In fact, one of the most radical stories I heard that kind of it stays in the back of my mind and provokes this attitude of giving being insulated. It actually insulates us from all of these great ills morally, like greed and covetousness and so forth. A story is told about survivors of Nazi Germany death camps. What was wrote is that an attitude of determined giving was one of the things that distinguished the survivors from those who died. Here's what it says. If a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread or a scrap of a potato that he could share with his comrade in suffering, he was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving. In other words, they're dying without food, yet if they'll take the little bit and they were sharing it, it made the difference between surviving and dying. Here's what it says. A survivor of the Treblinka described it this way. In our group, we shared everything. And the moment one of the group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for them. No wonder God tells us to be so generous. Do you think God needs anything from any of us? Just as this church did not need these two pennies, God doesn't need our stuff. Amen. My friend, even in our giving, God is giving to us. What's it giving you? A safeguard. The joys of thinking that you actually get to contribute in this thing called grace. That you get to contribute in this big thing of God taking care of people. You get to throw in and partner with God. And we get to feel like, man alive, what a noble life. What a glorious existence that I'm able to give. And the more I give, God supplies and gives. What an incredible experience of joy in the personal presence of God as we serve as His vessels in giving and blessing and using resources for His glory. And at the same time, we're layering ourselves with insulation not to fall into the same devastating sins and ills of greed and theft and cheating. The motivation of our giving. The motivation of our giving. The emphasis of this passage is not what was given, it's how it was given. That's the emphasis. It's not a highlight. Surely the Pharisees and the religious had put far, far more. It's not the point. It's not what was given. It's how it was given. In fact, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, actually highlights this. It says, as the Lord watched the giving. I love, again, that's such a beautiful picture. Remember that every Sunday. Remember that every day of the week that God's watching. He's watching you. He's watching that money. He loves watching that money because I tell you what, as He watches our treasure, it gets to tell Him something about our hearts. And it says this in Mark 12, it says that He beheld how they gave. That means as he was watching them physically give monetarily, he was looking past the gift and he was looking at how they were given. He was looking to their heart, their motivation of what was driving them to give. And my friend, he still does that. God is still looking at the motivators. And so, as again, people use that to dismiss giving. They say, well, because he's only looking at the heart, I get the, it really matters what is the old saying, that it's the thought that counts, right? It's the thought that counts. So God, if I'm thinking about giving you all this, then that should count for something because you know this and that. No, he's looking at what is given, but the how of what is given. Listen to 2 Corinthians, these familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 7. Listen to these powerful words. Some of you may be hearing these for the first time. It's going to embarrass some of you. Watch this. Therefore, as you abound in everything, Paul says to the Corinthians, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. In other words, he's magnifying because God has blessed you so richly, and y'all are loving us by God's power. Verse 8 says this, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Here's what he's about to set up. He's about to call on the Corinthians to give, and to give selflessly, and to give sacrificially, and to give abundantly. He's going to call them, and so you know what he uses? Just like Jesus, he pulls somebody else out of the crowd. He pulls out these Macedonians. He says, I'm going to tell you what, I just want their example to provoke your example. I want their sacrifice to provoke you. So he says, by the forwardness of others and to provoke the sincerity of your love. He's asking them to give, to watch this, to prove they really do love God. That they really do believe and love the purposes of God. He says, listen, y'all talk a good game. Y'all talk about how much you love God and you love missions and you want to see people saved. You want to see the world reached. You want to see great things be done in God's name. Wonderful. Now prove it. Prove it. How do you prove it? You know what Paul says, how they, listen, here's his words. Prove your love and the sincerity of your faith. Back up your talk. Well, how do we do that, Paul? What do we do to prove it? And he says this, you give. Giving proves your love. In fact, my friend, if you ain't giving, you ain't loving. It's that simple. The old saying is, you can give and not love, but it's impossible to love and not give. That's why, my friend, God sent us a Savior, because His nature is love, and God so loved the world that He what? He gave us a Savior. And so He says it proves our sincerity. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 8, wherefore show you to them, He says. Show them what you're made of. Show the other churches who you are. Prove your love, He says. And the boasting on your behalf. He said, I brag on this church to everybody. He says, so don't let me down, church, when the offering's taken. Don't let me down that I brag. What a people of faith y'all are. What a visionary people y'all are of God's mission in this world. So when the offering takes up, y'all don't let me down. Y'all prove the sincerity of your faith and love. My friend, listen, have things changed at all? No. These same principles still apply. If I really love God, it will be proved. It'll be proved easily. It'll be proved by what I'm giving or by what I'm not. Here's the heart of it. 2 Corinthians, the next chapter, 9, verse 6 says this, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, if giving monetarily takes on the farmer connotation that you're sowing seed, he says, when you sow a lot, you what? You get a lot. You sow a little, you get a little. So he says, he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. If all you give is a little, all you, but if you sow bountifully, he says, you'll reap also bountifully. Watch this. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, don't give grumbling and, oh, I got to do this, or do it because somebody's twisted your arm. He says this, for God is concerned as much as how you give as what you give. Watch this. For God loves, help me, y'all go ahead, y'all know it, a cheerful giver. My friend, God's under no muse as to how good He's been to us. He knows how good He's been to us. It's the point of the passage. He's telling him who He is. He's the God who became the king. The Pharisees missed the value. The widow woman gets the value. And that's brought to our doorstep in the laps, and we're taught through a widow giving about our own love and about our own affections and about our own motivations. It ought to be, my friend, that I want to give not because my mama makes me or my wife nags me to death or the preacher sure does make it hard and he pins us down to feel like we're anybody. If we're going, no, my friend, it should boil down to this. I see it. I get it. I see Him. I'm answering the question. I'll tell you why David called Him Lord, because He's not just a man. He's God. He's the Savior on the cross. He's my Lord. He's my shepherd. You ain't got to ask me twice to give, my friend. My cup's running over, and I'm ready to give again and again and again and again. The motivation, my friend, ought to be one of cheerfulness. We close with this final point, and that is the memorial of her giving. It's really kind of the most highlighted point of all of it. Jesus says this, listen to it carefully again. Verse 4, "For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God." Notice that it's the offering of God. "But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." All the living that she had. The memorial of her giving, he says, she cast in more. She gave more. That's the whole point. She not only gave more, Jesus says she gave all. Now, if we're sitting there with this little widow woman that day, we're thinking, now, honey, you better think this through. Now we got to be logical about this thing. We got to be real. God expects us to use our heads, right? And so let's be logical about that. And this old lady, her eyes have seen the glory. She ain't interested in this corrupt political high priest. She's not interested in all the people that come in and take advantage of God's goodness. She's only interested in one thing. You can just see her in this crowd of all this important people in the temple. She just walks in. She don't say anything. She don't look for applause. She slips in her two pennies and she leaves. Jesus says she gave more. More? What do you mean, Lord, she gave more? I know what I put into play. That ain't more. Yeah, it's more, because you gave from what you got. She gave all that she had. All her living. Why would anybody do that? That would not be our counsel. We'd say, you got to save a little for you. You got to save a little for you. You got to be reasonable. Don't become fanatical. Don't lose your mind over this thing. But Jesus highlights it and says, no, she gave it all. And that's the sermon for the day, he says. This living widow who preached a message that you'll never learn from any of these religious leaders. Because she could answer the question that all of us are accountable for. If he's David's son, how can he then be his Lord? My friend, it really boils down to this. We've talked about giving and so forth, but never reduce this message today as if God is looking, or the church, or the preacher's looking for your nickels and dimes, or your dollars, or your bank account. It ain't on you, my friend. I promise you, this church ain't looking for nothing from you, but for you to grow in Christ. Amen. To know Christ and to grow in Him. No, I'm not asking you or challenging you really to give anything more than what Jesus requires of you. And it just so happens that He requires everything. He don't want the part. He wants the whole. He wants all of you. And most of us said, I can't do that, preacher. Get everything? Preacher, come on. Is this some kind of cult? What are we doing here? We can't give it all. If you're not willing to give it all, it's because you have yet to answer the question Jesus asked. You hadn't seen it yet. You're still there trying to figure it out. You're trying to figure, how can he be a son and still call him Lord? How is this? And you're still doing the fuzzy math. You still can't quite figure it out. And you've not seen his value. You've not seen his worth. Because when you realize that we are dead and dying sinners on the way to hell, and God intervened by sending his own son, God in flesh came down and died on the cross to save us from death and hell. And that same one who died and rose again is seated upon his throne ruling this universe with all power and authority, and he calls us to himself. He calls us to himself, and here we are. We think we got something. Well, I'm not giving this because I'm not ready to part with this. I'm not prepared to do away with this. I'm not prepared to go that deep and that long, and I'm not prepared to make that type of commitment. Then, my friend, stay safe and secure in your own provisions for yourself. But if you want to know salvation full and free, you want the power of God, you want to get the rejoicing of heaven over one sinner, here's how you get it. You get it when you repent. You get it to heaven's attention when you repent and you come back and you say, Lord, I ain't much. All I got's me. And I promise you ain't a person in this building worth more than two mites. But Lord, I got two mites. It ain't much. It ain't even pretty. But Lord, I'm bringing all I got, which is all I am. And my friend, listen, Jesus calls that. He calls it. He calls that faith. God gave us the gift of life, and giving is nothing more than giving back what belongs to God and what came from Him in the first place. If you're today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I encourage you. Remember the widow mite, and don't be confused or discouraged by the religious empty people. Get your eyes on something real, because this morning you saw something real. You saw somebody touch the heart of God. And my friend, you can do that today, not with your pomp or your parade or with your eloquence. You come today with your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. And today, heaven will applaud the grace that won in your life. Let's bow for prayer today.